All right, so tonight we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And so last week, if you were here, we asked the question, who is your father? Because John talked about you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And so he said that Jesus came essentially for two big reasons that Jesus came. First, he said that he came to take away sin, and then he came to destroy the work of the devil. And so John's argument essentially was that if you say, okay, you're a child of God, if you say you're a believer, if you say you're walking in the light, then you can't continue making a practice of sin. And he said that those two truths help us, so that if Jesus came to take away sins, if he died to take away sin, then why do we continue to make a practice of sinning? And then he said that he came also to destroy the work of the devil. And so we don't want to go back to the very things that Jesus died to destroy, right? He set us free from the power of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, praise the Lord for that, but also that he destroyed the work of Satan, in that the deception, the lies, the temptations, we don't have to give in to those because Jesus died to set us free from that. So then knowing that, then we have been set free to obey, to walk in the light, to follow Jesus. And so then in verse 10, he lays down the dividing line. Look at verse 10 again from last week. This is where John says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Well, that's what John keeps saying over and over, right? This is that test of righteousness, or the test of living, obeying God, right? So we understand that. But then John throws in, notice the last part of that sentence. He says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so we said last week that righteousness and loving your brother, loving others, go hand in hand. They're not two different practices, but John actually unites them together. He says there's the test of righteousness, but there's also the test of love. And so we can't say, okay, well, I'm doing righteousness, but I don't love my brother. John would say, well, they go together, right? And so then this statement here where he says, okay, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness, he kind of wrapped that up last week, but then he throws in, okay, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, tonight's section is going to explain that. So John, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is loving our brother. And so we've got to remember that John links these together. So even though we dealt with righteousness last week, we don't say, okay, now we compartmentalize that and then we talk about loving. Remember, they go together. They go together. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into John, to chapter 3 tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for already how you've worked this morning through our worship service and through our Sunday school and our time together in praise and worship and hearing your word. And so we thank you for how you're working in lives. And so tonight, as we open up your word, God, I pray that your spirit would continue to work. We know that when your word is proclaimed, your spirit is there. And so we pray tonight, God, that you would work in people's hearts as they hear your word and as they read your word. God, I pray that you would bring conviction and encouragement, and that we would be obedient to however you lead us to respond. And so bless this time now in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice, let's actually read verse 4, and then we'll read into 11 tonight. This is what we covered last week, but I always like to remember our context here. Verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So from last week, we need to remember, okay, there's still this context, as we're going to see, so I don't want you to forget about this, that John has said, okay, how do we know if we're a child of God or we're a child of the devil? It's whoever practices righteousness. That's what we talked about last week. But he says, but also one must love their brother. So this week he's going to compare or really contrast two different people from Scripture. And he's going to show how one did not love his brother and how one does. Okay, so you kind of got two ideas here, right? Because I love preaching through God's word, especially through a book of the Bible. But what I don't want us to do is I don't want us to divorce the context, right? So remember this idea that we talked about last week about a child of God or a child of the devil. So that's still, John's still working through this, but he's going to show how loving your brother connects to that, okay? So that's what we're going to see here. So what I want us to see first in verse 11 is number one, that love is the message. That love is the message. Notice what he says. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he's connecting here verse 10 and verse 11, because that for, you can also say because, right? So this is where John is building on this. He's not changing his thought. He's just furthering what he's saying. So he says, this is the purpose or the result of what he's talking about. So John includes love as a part of doing righteousness, right? Which is what we've been saying. You can't, you don't focus on, well, this is the way I live. This is my righteous life, but I don't love my brothers and sisters. He says, no, they go together. And notice what he says. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. John kind of already made this statement back in chapter 2 where he talked about loving others, loving your brother. And so this, he says there in chapter 2, he said, this is not a new commandment, but rather an old commandment. And we said then that it's probably a reference to what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Look at this on the screen. And so John in his gospel is relaying what Jesus said, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So John is pointing back to the message that they have heard before. Now, probably he's pointing to this, like, hey, you've heard this from Jesus, but really it's most likely this was connected to the gospel. If you were going to understand the love of God for you, you were most likely told, okay, that means you need to go love others. That probably what scholars are saying is probably they were so connected to this, because notice what Jesus said in verse 34. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So, I mean, it's a gospel connection here. The reason that we're called to love our brothers and sisters is because Jesus loved us. And if we're unworthy of Jesus's love, that means our brothers and sisters may be unworthy of love sometimes. But yet we're called to love them anyway. There's never a time that Jesus looked at us and said, well, you're unworthy of my love. So there's nobody that we can ever look at and say, well, they're unworthy of my forgiveness or they're unworthy of my love. I'm going to make concessions for them. And so it seems that John is saying, hey, this is the message that you've heard before. You got to love one another. This is not new information for them. So love has always been the message here. And so we've talked about how, John has said this a couple of times now, how we're God's children. Just a few, 2 weeks ago, John said, you are God's children and so you are. Or God calls you his children and so you are. So if God adopts us, and if all of believers, right, we said not everybody, but all believers are God's children. So if all believers are God's children, then that means other believers are my brothers and sisters. Right? They're your brothers and sisters. So if we're adopted into God's family by his grace, then that means we've got to learn to get along with the others who were adopted into God's family by his grace. None of us can sit here and say, I'm God's favorite child, right? Because it's all by his grace. It's all by his mercy. So that means as far as where we are in God's family, we're all on the same level. So that means we need to offer grace. We need to have forgiveness. We need to love one another. It's crucial to our relationship with our Heavenly Father that we also love his children as well. And so that's how John sets this up, that this is the message from the beginning. This is the basics of Christianity, is what John's kind of saying. Man, this is the basic. Like, if you say you love God, then you should love one another. And so now John is going to compare and really contrast two examples from Scripture. One is a negative and one's a positive. And so look at what he says now in verse 12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So number one, we said love is the message. But now number two, John's going to say, don't hate like Cain. Don't hate like Cain. So John now reaches back to Genesis, right? To the second generation of mankind. And he points back to Cain, who's the son of Adam and Eve. And John says, hey, all right, here's an example. Don't be like him, right? And so look at how he describes Cain. He says, first, he was of the evil one. So this is where we said John is saying, okay, he's a child of the devil, right? So he's going back to that idea of, okay, you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. So he is a son. He was Adam and Eve's son, but he was of the evil one. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. And then he even tells us why. He says, and why did he murder him? John's just kind of refreshing their memory here, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He doesn't even get into the details. He just says, hey, his brother's was righteous and his was evil. And so you can see, he's like, there's one of righteous and there's one of evil. And so I want us to look back just real quick to kind of refresh our memory of this. So I've got this on the screen. You don't have to turn back to Genesis 4. But look at this, the story of it, just to kind of remind us what Cain and Abel, their relationship and what happened. So Genesis chapter 4, beginning verse 1. It says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So, of course, there's been, and I'm sure maybe you've heard this, there's been many of reasons why people say, well, maybe God didn't accept Cain's, didn't accept Cain's, but did accept Abel's. But I don't think that the details are really what John is getting at here. John just tells us why, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And that's because that's what John wants us to see, is you either live righteous, a life of righteousness, or you're living a life of evil. Your deeds are either righteous or they're evil. And so Cain, what John's really saying is Cain followed his father. He was of the evil one. And so his deeds were evil. And then he was fueled by jealousy and hate and rage and anger. And then what did he do? He slaughtered his brother. So we could sit here and think about, okay, what was Cain's heart and what was Abel's heart? But I think what John wants us to see, as we've said over and over again, is it's not just about our lip service. We can see it in our actions. Not works righteousness, okay? But when you look at someone's life, you'll see the fruit of how they're living, right? And that's what he says last week, is you can look at somebody's life and then you can tell who's a child of the devil and who's a child of God. And so he says, how can you know Cain was a child of the devil? Because look at what he did. Cain or Abel worshiped the Lord. But Cain, you can see that when he made that offering and God didn't accept it, then you see the jealousy, the hate, the rage, the anger. And then what did he do? He slaughtered his brother. And that word in the Hebrew is only used for killing a person, and it's like cold-blooded. This wasn't an accident. And so we can see, okay, how did Cain live? He did evil actions. And so there's a big difference between those who do righteousness and those who do evil. And so because of that, the ones who lived a righteous life, it can be difficult for them. Look at verse 13. So he says, do not be like Cain. But then 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Right? Because remember, if Cain is a child of the devil and he treated his brother Abel, who did righteously, look at how he treated him. So now he says, hey guys, if you're going to live a righteous life, don't be surprised if you're treated the same way. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Because if Cain did that to his own brother, how could the people that are living around you from the world, how could they treat you? Don't be surprised. John's trying to encourage him, but maybe he's not really encouraging. But he's like, hey guys, do not be surprised by this. If you're going to live righteously and you're going to be a child of God, then the children of the devil may treat you the same way. It should be no surprise when we go out into the world, if we want to live and make a stand for the Lord, people are going to make fun of you. People are going to hate you. People are going to mock you. The people of the world. And so it may seem strange here that John is connecting this, but actually I think he's repeating Jesus' teaching. I don't have these on the screen, so turn back with me if you would to John chapter 15. To John's Gospel chapter 15. Because again, these words that John is teaching here is nothing new. Jesus taught John this personally, right? So John chapter 15 here, this is Jesus talking to his disciples the night before he died. Or this is part of his where he's teaching them. So beginning in verse 12. So here Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another. Now look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen, and they hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, that they hated me without cause. So see here, this is John essentially just reteaching what Jesus has taught them. And so he's saying, if you're going to follow me, the world's going to hate you. And that's what John is saying now, is if you're going to live, be a child of God, then don't be surprised when the world hates you. He's reminding them of what Jesus has said. And so it seems that what Jesus was probably doing to the disciples, and what John is now doing to his followers, and what I'm reminding us now, is that if we're going to be a child of God and we're going to live a righteous life, the world's going to hate us. So guess what? That's even more reason why we should love one another. Because we already, when we walk out into a world that's hostile against us, man, we don't need to be in a family that's also hostile against each other either. It's like, y'all need to draw closer together. Y'all need to love each other. You need to care about one another. You need to forgive each other. You need to reach out and be there for each other. Because the world's hostile enough. Don't y'all be hostile to each other. And if John and Jesus was Southern, they would have said y'all. Because that's what he's doing. He's talking to everybody here. He's talking to all the believers. It's like, the world is tough enough. Y'all got to love each other. Y'all got to draw closer together. And notice what he says in verse. So with that in mind, look at what he says in verse 14. This is not just a great recommendation. This is actually a command. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's why he's saying, hey, this is the basics here. If you're not doing this, then you're still dead in your sins. You haven't really crossed from death to life. And that's what we say when we, you know, Paul in Ephesians 2, you think about that, he uses those language. That language where we were dead in our sin, but then God made us alive in Christ. That's what baptism is a picture of, right? We were dead and buried, and then we rise to new life with Christ, right? So that's what John is having in mind here. He's saying, we know that we have passed out of death into life. So how do we know that we're a believer? Because we love the brothers. See, John, again, it's all evidence, right? It's not loving the brothers that makes us saved. But if we're saved, we'll love the brothers and sisters, right? When you see brothers here, this word can mean brothers or sisters. This is not a gender thing here. The word adelphoi is the brotherhood or the brethren. That's what he's talking about. But see, if we don't do this, he says what? If you don't do this, whoever does not love abides in death. So again, you can say all you want to that you're a believer, but if you're not loving your brothers and sisters, if you're not caring for them, he says you're still dead in your sin. So John is saying, don't stoop to the level of the world. Don't be like Cain. Love one another. It's the fruit of righteousness that really shows who we are and who we follow and who we're really a child of. And so I want to make sure we understand that this is not, okay, I love, therefore I'm saved. It's I'm saved, therefore I love. So if we're seeking to love our brothers and sisters, then John says that that actually can give us assurance of our salvation. But look at verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So there's the connection to Cain. Because you may look at that and you may say, or someone maybe, can look at that and say, well, yeah, I mean, there's Cain, but then I'm like, Cain's up here. Like, I'm, you know, I don't want to kill anybody. I may not like Sister Mary or Brother Bill, but I wouldn't want to kill him. But now John makes the connection and says, if you hate him, you're just as guilty as Cain. You're a murderer. everyone who hates his brother. And of course, this is Jesus's, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. He says, you've heard it said, or it is written, thou shalt not kill. But he says, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. So again, John's not saying, well, hey, I'm raising the stakes. Jesus already has. And so he's saying, if you hate your brother, you're just as guilty as Cain. And he says that you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he puts them on the same level because that's how Jesus did it. That's how serious it is. And so he says, if you live that way, then you're a child of the devil. You're acting like that. And you're acting like Cain. You can't say that Jesus is your brother. It's more like Cain is your brother. Like John just lays it all out. And so then John draws that dividing line once again. If there's no love, then there's no spiritual life. So there's that first contrast. But now John gives us the other side of the picture. Look at verse 16. He says, by this we know love. So he's talking about love. So then how do we know that we're loving? Right? Thank you, John, for giving us the definition now so that we can know, okay, because I don't want to be identified with Cain, right? Hopefully none of us in here want to be identified with him. So then how can we know what love is? He says that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. So if we don't hate like Cain, then number three, we need to instead serve like Jesus. Need to serve like Jesus. And really, I would change that. So if you want to change, if you're okay changing a point on the fly, not you guys up there, I would say sacrifice like Jesus is probably a better point name. Let's sacrifice like Jesus. Because Cain was a murderer, but John says that true love is sacrifice. See, Cain was selfish, but yet Jesus was selfless. Because Cain went, when he was angry, what did he do? He went to kill his brother. But Jesus, how did he show his love? By laying down his life. He didn't take any life. He said, I'm going to lay mine down for the brothers. And so that's what John is telling us to do, is to not be selfish, but rather to be selfless. And how does John define action? How does John define love? But by action. Notice what he says. He says, this is love, that he laid down his life. And so what should we do? If we love, we ought to lay down our lives. That's how John says that's what love is. It's not theoretical. It's not something that's only in our mind. It's actually action. Love is laying down our lives just as Jesus laid down his life. Love means sacrifice. Love means being selfless. And so it's not just enough to receive love, but rather true love is transformative. It should cause us to also do in turn. Because if we've received the selfless love of Jesus, then how could we feel like we have an exception to go give that same kind of love to others? There's nothing in Scripture that gives us the asterisk and says, but yeah, we know what that person did to you, or we know what happened to you in that situation. There is no asterisk there. John doesn't have a parenthesis there and say, oh yeah, but Susie in the back, yeah, I know what happened to you, so I'm not really talking to you. He doesn't say that. He's saying you should lay down your life just as Jesus laid down your life. So then what does that look like? What does that kind of sacrifice look like? Well, John tells us. Look at verse 17. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, look at how he words this. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So now John gets very practical here. So he's defined what love is. It's action, and it's sacrificial and selfless action. And so now he gives us a practical way to live that out. He says, if you have the world's goods, So we got to talk about world because John likes that word world, right? And we've seen him use it in different ways. But I think what he's doing is he's referring back to chapter 2 or the way that he used it in chapter 2. And I think I've got, do I have, no, I don't have 17. Okay, turn back just a page to chapter 2, verse 17. I couldn't remember if I had that on the screen or not. If you remember in chapter 2 there in verse 15, 16, 17 is where John talked about do not love the world or the things of the world. And then look at verse 17. We said one of the reasons that we don't love the world is because it's passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if we think about that, we said your possessions, your stuff, even the desires of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things, because that's where John's talking about it. We said those things are going away, praise the Lord, when Jesus returns. But also the things of the world, our stuff, our possessions, the things that we, the success and all that stuff that can sometimes drive us. He says all that stuff is going away when Jesus returns, right? So with that in mind, look at what he says here. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods, so I don't think John is using this in a bad way. Like it's not sinful, but it's the things that belong to the world. It's the things that are not eternal, right? That's what I think John is saying here. But he says, if you have the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet you close your heart against them, then how can you really say that God's love is in you? Okay? So what I think he's saying is we have this idea that we have things, our possessions, our money, things, again, that are not bad. They're amoral, right? It matters how you use them and how you control them. They don't have a control on you. But the question is do you live open-handed with those things or closed-handed? Because John is saying, hey, those things are eventually going to pass away. And it's like what Pastor Brian talked about this morning, of God is the one who provides all those things to us. The question is how do we use them to bring him glory? So when we see a brother or we see a sister who has a need and we can meet it, and yet we say, no, I'm going to hang on to that. I could pay that person's bill, or I could buy them groceries, or I could give them some clothes that I have. They're the same size as me, and you know what? I could do that, or I could just go buy them some clothes, whatever, and I say, I've got that, but I'm going to hang on to it. The thing is God gives us everything we have so that we can bring him glory and be a blessing to others. See, that's actually something you see all through the Old Testament. This goes all the way back to the beginning, is that God blesses his people to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to the nations and to be a blessing to your community and your world. And that's why God blesses us. I've probably said this before, but I just love this illustration, this thought, that God wants us to be a river, not a reservoir. Because if you think about it, a river is free flowing. Yes, sometimes it's higher, sometimes it's lower, depending on the rain and depending on that, right? But a river is forever moving. A reservoir is just dammed up water that's just stagnant and sitting there. And it might be pretty high, but essentially it's just there to be there, right? It's not free flowing. But God wants us to be a river so that when things come to us and he blesses us, he wants it to always be flowing out for his purposes and his glory. And that's not to say to take care of your family. Like there are things that we've got to do for our own selves, right? We've got to have a place to live. We've got to have food. You got to have electricity. You got to have water. I mean, where we live, there's things that you got to do to take care and provide for your family. But God doesn't want us to say, okay, I'm doing those things. The rest is mine. Because it all came from God to begin with. And so John is saying here, if you love your brother and sister and you see that they have a need and yet you've got something that can meet it there and God could just flow his blessing through you to them and yet you're going to hang on to them, then he says you don't really know God's love. Because you think that it belongs to you. But he says the world's goods, eventually they're going to pass. If they're going to pass away, then why would we hang on to something that we can't take with us? It's like you always hear, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. So if we could be a blessing to someone now, why would we try to hang on to it? And John asked it very rhetorically. It's really sarcastic, and I kind of like it. But it's also like piercing, because John says, if he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He's rhetorical. He's like, it's not. It's not even a like, well, maybe. Brother John, you just don't know them. No, he's saying they don't really love God because they're not showing love to their brothers and sisters. He said, we got to live open-handed. If we truly love, we got to love what? Not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And how do you live? How do you love in deed and truth? It's because you do it. You do something about it. When you see that there's a need and you can meet it, you don't just say, well, I'll pray for you. I sure hope somebody helps you out. He says, that's word, that's talk. He says, love in deed and in truth. And so I'll say this. There's many of you many people at this church who do that. Praise the Lord. This is not to beat anybody up, right? I'm just dealing with the text that's here. There's many people who, you know, there's a meal train, man, that thing's full. I hear about people, and I don't even always know, but I know, well, hey, this person had a need and somebody helped them out. Like, praise the Lord for that. So this is here to say, keep doing what you're doing. If you do that, do that. If you don't, and you feel a little convicted, then that's the Holy Spirit. And I would say, don't get complacent and just think, if you hear of a need, somebody else will take care of it. If you can do it, take care of it, meet it, show your love. Because here's the thing, and this is what always happens to me, is I kind of find out about things afterwards sometimes, and I'm like, praise the Lord, somebody met it. But some people aren't very vocal about it, right? So you may say, well, I could have met that need if I'd known. So if you know of a need, help meet it some way or other, because that person may not go run and tell everybody. You may be the one that God uses to meet that need. So that's not to beat anybody up here. That's to encourage you to say, keep doing it, because I know many of you love in deed and in truth. So keep it up. And if you don't, then allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart on that, okay? And I think this, one thing that I should say here is I believe that John here is talking about believers, okay? I think we could talk about those on the street and those that are unbelievers, and we can talk about the scripture for that, because I think God has a lot to say about that. But I think in this context, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so this is within the church or even the universal church, people you work with that you know that are believers, people in your neighborhood that you know are believers. Okay, so that's the context of that. That's not to say we'd never help people that are non-believers, but I think in this context, that's what he's talking about. Because remember, there's this group who's left the church. And I think that's who he's addressing. Hey, you guys are loving each other. That group over there, they're not. Because if they truly were one of us, then they would be helping us and serving with us and not hating us, but they've separated, okay? So here, I think when he's talking about the Adelphoi, I think he's talking about the brothers and sisters that are believers that go to church together and that are in the church. So John says that how we respond to knowing a need is what matters. So then look at verse 19. He says, by this shall we know that we are of the truth. Don't you love that John, like that's how John always wraps up his kind of sections. And he's like, all right, so here's where your assurance comes from. Here's how we can know this. Here's what's evident. And so he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So number four now, we want to love is the message. We don't want to hate like Cain. We want to sacrifice like Jesus. And now he's going to talk about the blessings from God. If we truly love in word and in truth, I mean in deed and in truth, then there's blessings that come with that. And the fourth thing now, we're going to look at three blessings. Now, we got to talk about verse 19 and 20. Because again, this is his kind of evidence thing. This is where he lays out so that your assurance, so you can say, okay, this is how you know that you're doing this. Now, I've read multiple commentaries and read multiple messages by different pastors and stuff on this portion of, on these two verses, and it's pretty split 50-50. Some people will say, okay, this is an exhortation or even like a judgment kind of a verse that would say, okay, verse 20 would say, okay, whenever our heart condemns us, meaning whenever, or look at verse 19, it says, by this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, meaning they would say, okay, when we fail to love in deed and truth. And our heart condemns us that we haven't done it. We knew there was a need. I knew that there was something I could do, and I didn't do it. Some say, okay, this means our heart condemns us because it shows, hey, I wanted to do it, and I just didn't do it. I chose not to do it, essentially. And so when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And so God, it's not only that we should just feel guilty, but that God even knows. God saw you, knew a need, and you didn't do it, and God is greater than your heart. We can rationalize ourselves sometimes, and we can say, well, I wanted to do it, but, you know, I mean, I just didn't really have time or couldn't do this or this came up. But some people say what this is saying is that God is greater than your heart. You can't rationalize with him. Why? Because he knows everything. And so it's really split. The ones that I looked at, it's pretty much split 50-50, that there's ones who say that this is like a judgment passage. But the other 50% that I read says, no, I think it's a comfort. I think it's a comfort. And I lean that way. And here's why. Because look again at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So notice he's saying, okay, so by this, whenever he says by this, he's getting ready to tell us something. An action, a choice, a motivation, whatever it is, he's saying, okay, by this, so John's saying, look at this. This is how you can know that we are of the truth, all right? So he's getting ready to lay out something positive, I think. So by this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So he's laying out something positive. This is a good thing. And he says, and it should reassure our heart. What? Before God. Verse 20, because whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So I think what John, it's really split 50-50. So if you disagree with me, that's fine. But I believe that John is saying it's a comfort here because I think we could all, if we're all honest, there's times that God will lay something on our heart and we don't do it. Or we're just not able to. Maybe there's a need and you're like, man, that bill I can't help with. Or that need I can't help with. And I mean, I've got to pray because that person is taking way more than what I can give or what I can do. Or you may feel like, well, I couldn't meet that need, but I can give $20 to help towards it or something like that, right? But you know, okay, there's only so much that I can do because that's bigger than me. And sometimes there's guilt that comes with that. And you feel like, man, I wish I could do more. I wish I could have helped with that. And I think that's what John is saying here. It's because he's saying, by this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, that's that guilty feeling that you have. And you're like, man, I wish I could do more. Or maybe it's that time of you're like, I helped them, but I can't help them, and I really helped them, but I'm just not able to help them. And you get that guilty feeling, and you kind of feel like, maybe you'll come back to this, and you'll say, but I'm not loving them in deed and truth, and you just kind of get that feeling of like, I failed. I'm a failure at this. I think John's saying, hey, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So don't feel guilty because you failed or you came up short. Because he says God is greater than your heart and God's not condemning you. And even if it was like, hey, I should have done that and I didn't, guess what? That's a sin. But then we can go back to 1 John 1:9. right? That's still in the same letter, that we can confess our sin. And if we do, what? God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So even if we come up short and we say, oh, I really wish I could do it, but I'm just not able to, the guilty feeling, we can take that to God and God knows our heart. If we really do just sin by not doing something that we should, then guess what we can do? We can take that to God. God's greater than our heart and he knows everything. And he knows that Jesus died for that sin just like he did every other sin. So what I've called this one of the blessings of God that I've called this is we can have peace with God. Because what God never wants us to do, and hear me loud and clear here, because when you hear a passage on this, I don't know about you, but when you hear a passage on this, you can start thinking about all the things that I haven't done. Man, am I doing this? And I think that's why John is saying here, I want to reassure your heart before him. Don't sit here and operate out of guilt. Because here's what can happen. If you try to be generous out of guilt, then guess what will happen? You'll give and you'll give and you'll give. And then you're going to reach a point where you're like, well, now, look, nobody's helping me. And God, I was doing this for you. Where have you been, God? I've been doing this all for you. And now I've got nothing to show for it. And they can actually turn that against God because you've been doing it out of guilt all the time. And so you've been operating out of, God, I'm going to show you, I'm going to impress you. But you're not really doing it out of love. You're doing it out of guilt. And when that doesn't work, then guess what? You're going to turn it back towards God when it was never worship to him anyway. And it was never sacrifice and love to him and to others. You did it because you say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to impress God. And maybe God will love me and maybe God will bless me. And then you'll reach the end of that and you're going to feel like, well, God, you really hung me out to dry when I was doing all this for you. So John doesn't want them. He doesn't want us to operate out of guilt. He wants to say, hey, do it because you love God. Do it because you love your brothers. That's the whole reason you should do this. So whenever your heart condemns you, whenever you get those guilty feelings, whenever you feel like you're not doing enough, understand that God is greater than your heart. You may condemn yourself, but God never will. And what? He knows everything. Because it would be easy to get to the point where it says, I'm just a failure, I'm not even going to try. And John's like, don't get to that point. Understand that God knows your heart and God knows everything. So now if there's no fruit, if there's no desire, then I think John would say, okay, don't presume to be a believer. But if you're trying to do this and for whatever reason you fall short, if you just couldn't do it, then hey, do what you can. If you chose not to do it, then take it before the Lord and confess it to him and he'll forgive you. But understand that we have peace with God, and so we should never operate out of guilt and shame. That's why Paul says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He never wants us to operate out of guilt and shame. And so also I believe that John has his harshest words for those who are causing trouble. So that's why I just have to lean 55% maybe, because I've read some really good commentaries that lean towards, you know, this was a more harsher statement, but I'm about 55-45 on this, that it is a comfort, because I think he usually to his believers, he's writing to believers, and he seems to want to encourage them. It's the ones that are causing problems that he has his harshest words for. So that's why I think this is probably more of a comfort. So then look at verse 21. So we can have peace with God. That's a blessing. But then verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So the second blessing that we can have is answered prayer. We can have answered prayer. So notice that John says that it's because of our relationship with God and his justification and forgiveness that now we can have the blessing of answered prayer. Notice he says that if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. So if we're reassured, if we understand, okay, we have peace with him, is essentially what he's saying, is if we have peace with him, then we have confidence. And so we don't have to pray saying, well, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're listening. I'm just little old me. I'm, just a bad person, but maybe if you'll listen to me. No, he's saying, if we have peace with God, then we have confidence to go to him. And we can ask him. And Jesus said that back in John chapter 15. He talked about this, that we can pray, and what we ask, that he will give us. But notice there's some caveats with that. Verse 23. Or look at verse 22. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we can keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So the reason that our prayer is answered is because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Well, what are those? Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So notice that answered prayer comes from obedience. We have what we ask of him because we keep his commandments. So again, it's just like what I said earlier about loving. We have answered prayer because of what we do. We don't do what we do to get answered prayer. Do you notice that? The because comes after that, or the answered prayer is after we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And then he tells us what that commandment is, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So how do you have your prayers answered? You believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, live for Jesus, obey Jesus, and then love one another. That's why, this is basic stuff, right? This is not something we graduate up to. This is at the beginning of that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the basics of salvation. You can't really be saved if you don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ, right? There is no other name that anyone's saved. And so that's where this is connecting all together here. And so loving God and loving others, especially in the way that Jesus loves us. Because remember, we don't love just in word, but we love in deed and in truth. And so that means that our prayers should be founded upon that. If our prayers are answered because we obey his commandments and love one another, then that means our prayers should be founded upon who God is, what Jesus does, the gospel, the mission of God, and love for others. Because if all our prayers are, hey, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, then we're not really following his commandments and we're not really loving one another. So for our prayers to be answered, they have to be founded upon those things as well. Now, here's the thing that we always must say here, and I don't want to caveat this too much, because you can start caveating, saying the opposite of what Jesus said. Notice what John says. He says, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. I'm not going to footnote that and caveat that and try to have all these exceptions. The one thing I will say is notice there's no timeline there. There's no timeline there. It's not to say that when we ask, we get it that next moment, the next day, the next week, the next year. But I also think, again, that it goes back to what we're praying about. Are we following? Are we believing in the name of Jesus Christ? And are we loving one another? I think those are the things that he says, that we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So our prayers need to be his commandments and what pleases him. And I think those are the prayers that he answers. Again, in his timing, but I think his promise here is he'll answer them. Healing may come later, right? Relationship restoration may come later, but I believe the promise is that he'll answer them. But he answers the prayers in things that pleases him. So lastly, look at verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So thirdly, the third blessing that we see is that we're united with the Spirit. That we're united with the Spirit. So this is actually a blessing that we have, that we are given the Holy Spirit. So notice what he says. First, John says, okay, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. Now again, I don't think this means that it's by keeping the commandments that that makes God abide in us and I in him. I think it's if we abide in God and he in us, then we'll keep his commandments. It's the result of it. And so I always want to make that clear, because honestly, I operated my life for about 10 or 12 years confused at that. Because I thought, well, I'm saved by grace, but there sure is a lot of do this, don't do that. But until you understand that it's the do this, do that, that's fueled by the gospel. Because then I'm serving because of what God's already done for me. I'm not serving to try to get anything from God. It's a completely different motivation there. So when John says this, I believe he's saying that it's those who keep the commandment that show that they abide in God and God abides in them. And so then notice what he says. He says, and also by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he gives us the Spirit as a way of showing us, hey, I abide in you. And what's the Spirit doing? We know that the Spirit is always molding and making us more like Jesus. He's conforming us to be like Jesus. And when we fall short, he convicts us. When we sin, he's there to say, hey, you're not living righteously. You need to repent of that. You need to confess that. You need to make that right. You need to not do that. You need to do this. And it's the Spirit there that's pointing us back, like we've talked about, that keeps pointing us back to that path of righteousness, that way of righteousness. If we're just living over here any way we want to, John would say, hey, you're making a practice of sinning. And if the Spirit's not convicting you, then you're not walking in the light. If you're not loving your brother and you're not convicted about it, then probably God doesn't abide in you and you abide in him. And so John wants the believers to recognize the importance of knowing him, but also of loving others. And the way that we do that is by deeds and by truth, not just lip service, not just praying for him. Praying for him is important, but when we're able, we should love them in deed and in truth. And then God gives us these blessings when we live that out. Well, as I wrap up, I couldn't help but think of a big illustration of this, actually from our hometown that happened several years ago now. But there was one night, there was a fire that had happened that caused a road to close. And so this was, I think, like 10 o'clock at night or something, so it's really dark. And this road was closed, and so they had to do this detour kind of around a CVS. So you kind of had to take this back road to come around. And so it was dark, and it was one of the little side roads and stuff. And so there were cars coming on both sides because they were having to detour both ways. And so coming down this road, there was this motorcycle. Bobby Clark and his wife were driving, riding on a motorcycle. They had just came from church. They're in Martinsville. I guess it's still there. They have like a motorcycle church thing that would meet on Friday nights. And so that's why they were on a motorcycle, but they had left the church service and they were coming down the road and they were meeting a truck. Well, the truck, it was dark and they couldn't really see, and the people in the truck were from out of town. And so they crossed over the line and the motorcycle was coming, and he and his wife, well, they swerved because they saw the truck coming. They swerved, they turned the bike over, and the bike went one way and Clark and his wife went the other way. Well, then the truck saw the bike go this way. He overcorrected because he realized I was crossing the line. He overcorrected, but he went where the man and his wife were, and he ran over them and killed them. So the man was not drinking. He was actually a pastor. So a pastor ran over these people. So he was not drinking. He was actually coming from some sort of event or something like that himself. But he was from out of town. So now this man and his wife are dead. This man feels awful because he wasn't drunk. He wasn't speeding. Like, he was going like 25, I think is what the cops said. But he crossed the line. So they gave him a ticket for reckless driving, I think is what it was. Because they said he crossed the line and then he overcorrected and all that. So then the family shows up, and the brother of the man who died is a pastor as well. He showed up at the court date for the man who was now accused of killing his brother and his brother's wife. And so they gave the family an opportunity to speak. They said, "Is there anything you'd like to say before we, you know, do the trial, before we finish the trial?" And he stood up and he said, "Yes, Your Honor, we are here to say we forgive this man. We know it was an accident, and we love him, and we are here to pay whatever fine he has." And so the judge was just wowed by this. So the judge went down to inoperable equipment or something like that, and gave him a fine of $5. And so the guy said, "Who can I pay?" So the family member then said, "Who can I pay?" And so I think he paid the bailiff or something like that. But then they hugged and all that stuff. And so that's all the man got. But two of the quotes from the people that were there, so the officer that was there said, "In my nearly 37 years with the Virginia State Police, I've never seen a case like this. I've never seen forgiveness like this. Usually victims' families want the defendants to get the maximum punishments and get justice. But this was just the opposite of that." And so that's the kind of love that we should have for our brothers and sisters. They didn't know each other, my understanding, at least before the events. They didn't know each other, but they were brothers in Christ, and this fluke, terrible thing happened. But they said, "We're here to forgive, and we're going to pay whatever he owes." That's a sacrificial kind of love that I think John is calling us to. Because that kind of love, the kind of love, if we want to love like Jesus, and I think we throw that word around, "I want to love like Jesus," man, that means you got to sacrifice. That means it's going to cost you something, because his kind of love for us cost him something. And so that's what we're called to do. And it's not just in word, but it's in deed and it's in truth. And so that story, when that happened in our hometown, I just always think about that, man, that's a sacrificial. And yeah, it only cost them $5, but they were there to say, "Hey, we'll pay whatever. We'll pay whatever it is." And so that's what we're called to do as followers in Christ, man. Pay whatever it takes. Because if we really love like Jesus, that's what it's going to take. But may we be people who do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word. God, it's really challenging, and it can be convicting, and it can be, it can even make us feel guilty and shameful sometimes, because we know, man, there were things that we've missed out on. And I think if we're honest, there's always times that we want to hang on to something and say, "Well, that's mine, and if I let go of it, then who's going to take care of me?" But God, I pray that we'll be reminded of the kind of sacrifice that Jesus had for us, that we'll truly love others, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And so, God, I thank you for, there's just so many at this church who already do that. And so I just pray, God, that your spirit would continue to encourage them to do that. They would continue to be faithful. But maybe there's some who withhold that from time to time, but they're a believer. And so tonight, God, your spirit is convicting them, and they want to look for opportunities to do that. God, I pray that you'd give them opportunities to do that, so that they wouldn't just say, "Well, I'll do that sometime," but God, give them an opportunity maybe this week to actually do that for a brother and sister. But God, I thank you most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus, because he really shows us what sacrifice and what love looks like. So help us to be those believers, God, who do that, who love others and truly live this out, God, not just with lip service, but with action, just as Jesus did. And so, God, we thank you for these blessings that you give us. We know that when we are faithful, God, that you'll answer our prayer, and that we have peace with you. We don't have to feel guilty or ashamed. And, God, we know that we have the Spirit with us. We have your presence in us, working through us. And so we thank you for those blessings. Now, help us now when we leave this place and go into our neighborhoods and our communities and our workplaces. God, help us to be that light, to show that kind of love to a lost world, so that they too can know you. We love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. We'll see you next week.